Bibles to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, just one verse this morning. Mark 15, verse 21. Just a one-verse sermon. And why just one verse as we march along in the book of Mark? Well, there are admittedly some practical reasons. With heart family health being poor the last few weeks, and Kevin McCoy mixed in, and the wedding yesterday, I'll humbly admit that I've only had time to do exegetical work on just one verse. So I trust your patience and kindness in that. Some of you may know that the ending of the book of Mark is a bit difficult or complex or debated. And so maybe your thought is that I am stalling. I am stalling my way toward the ending of the book of Mark, not sure what to do with it. And that's not really the case. We'll get to the end of the book as God allows. More truly, as we come to this verse this morning, it is a great verse, as all verses in the Bible are, of course. Many years ago, I remember taking a long run. I remember listening to a sermon by Joel Beakey on this one verse, in the sense it's been a verse on my mind at one level ever since. A man in this verse is called to take up the cross of Jesus Christ. Though it is just one verse, I will still invite you to stand for the reading of God's Holy Word. Mark 15, verse 21. This is the Word of God. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. This is the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would use even one sentence from your Word to point us more to Jesus Christ, our King and Head, and sustain us then as we would hear this word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, if you had just 25 words, what's a story you would tell about yourself that would announce to the world, or maybe your family or friends, who you are? Got just 25 words, and you've got to tell a story about you that tells us who you are. Maybe you don't like telling stories about yourself. It feels a little proud or self-centered. So what's a story you would tell about someone dear to you? A father, a mother, a spouse, a child, a friend. 25 words. You'd write it down and you'd say, that's that person in my life. I might say, for my last 2 weeks, my wife Orlena has cared with great skill and without complaints and joy in the Lord for a tired and ailing children and husband. And I would tell you a lot, really, about who my wife is. You could tell it about more famous people. You know, Neil Armstrong, Purdue graduate, walked on the moon and declared one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. Just one sentence. And it tells you a whole lot about what you need to know about that individual. And you could do this for really just about everyone and tell a story, probably in 25 words or less, that tells you a whole lot about such a person. Well, Mark 15, 21 is, I believe, just 25 words in the English, at least in what I read, and actually just 19 in the original Greek. One story about the action of Simon of Cyrene. It's all we hear about Simon, and it's quite a story. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who is coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. It's a simple story. It's one that you might pass over, one that you might miss, but it packs quite a punch. It packs a punch in announcing to us what it is to be found in service to Jesus Christ. It gives here 25 words that not only tell us about Simon, but it can really be said should shape your life, or maybe just shape the week that you have in front of you. Your service to Jesus this week and beyond. Every single one of you, I pray you could come back to church next Lord's Day, and I'd ask you, how was your week? What did you do? And in some way, you could say in just a sentence something that revealed that you were called to reflect the service of Simon in carrying Jesus' cross. Or maybe you deflect the attention from yourself and you'd say, you know what was great about my week is my friend or someone else in the church, they reflected the service of Simon of Cyrene in carrying Jesus' cross, and I was thrilled to see it. It's a very simple statement that we can make this morning about what Simon did here in carrying the cross of Jesus Christ. Here it is. Here's a simple statement for you. Simon carried Jesus' cross and left a legacy. Simon carried Jesus' cross and left a legacy. What I want to do this morning is explore that statement. Two prongs to it. He carried a cross, he left a legacy. I want to show you that that is the arguments of the text. Simon carried a cross and left a legacy. And then once we get that sort of branded into our hearts, we'll see what it means for you, what it means for me to do the same. So Simon carried the cross and left a legacy. First, Simon carried the cross. It may seem like just a story. Jesus is too weak to carry the cross up the hill. The tradition of the day, or more the punishment of the day, would be that a convict condemned to death would carry the instrument of his own execution to the place of his execution. A horrifying mockery, really, like being called to carry your own electric chair to the place that you would then receive that punishment. That's what Jesus is called to do here. And Jesus, it seems, is too weak to do it. We remember his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane and how physically weak Jesus was becoming, bearing the weight of the world on his shoulders. So unable to do it physically, Simon is called off the road to do it for him. And you might be tempted to leave this as just a simple anecdote of the story. Just something on the passing. Oh, by the way, here's this guy who carried Jesus' cross for him. But as we've been reading through the book of Mark, carrying the cross has been a leading motif of the entire book. We're used to this kind of language in the book. And so we look at this and we recognize its great significance. And here is this man to carry the cross. Stories have leading motifs or themes. Pinocchio, let your conscience be your guide, or Dickens' A Christmas Carol, God bless us, everyone, and it sort of works its way through the story, and your ears perk up whenever you hear it, because you see that or you hear it moving on through. And the book of Mark has this theme of doing exactly what Simon does here, carrying the cross. Mark 8:34. Jesus has just told Peter he's going to go to the cross, and Peter says, not sure about that. And Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus says this right in context of announcing he will go to the cross and be crucified. And what are true disciples going to do as Jesus goes to the cross? The true disciples will carry the cross as well. Now we often, and biblically we have a whole life spiritual application to Jesus' words to his disciples to carry the cross. It's true. That's how we should apply it. But read directly in context, you can't help but read it as Jesus saying, we are all going to be condemned to death. We are all going to go to Jerusalem. We're all going to be condemned to death. We're all going to be given our own execution instrument. It's going to be put on our backs. We're going to be called to carry it up the hill. Any true disciple is going to experience this. Any true disciple is going to have to deal with this. And the true disciples will put the cross on their back and join me. And throughout the gospel, Jesus has taught that there's this way of life that leads there to taking up the cross with Jesus Christ. And now in the story of the book of Mark, there's only one guy that does it. Of course, Jesus does it. Jesus is fully man. But there's only one guy from the crowd, only one guy that is following Jesus that actually goes up the hill and carries the cross as well on his back. He goes with Jesus up the mountain. And so at minimum, we have to say that Simon of Cyrene pictures literally what it means to follow Jesus, literally. It's the literary points here. Here's the visual. Here's what it looks like. to follow Jesus, to follow Christ, is to take up the cross and put it on your shoulders. But it seems more than a literary point to recognize that Simon is there taking up the cross. More on that as we go through, but just think about what is the significance of Simon here being drawn in and willingly then having the cross on his back and walking up the hill. Well, just think about it. What do people in the gospel, in the book of Mark, what do they tend to do when legal or civil pressure comes on them to identify them as being next to Jesus Christ? We've been seeing this in recent weeks. When people have this pressure on them, they run no matter what. Remember the young man? He has someone grab him, just like Simon does here, and the young man runs away naked. He doesn't even need his clothes. He'd rather be running away naked than found next to Jesus. Peter gets his pressure. You're with this guy, right, Peter? You're associated with him. You should be there next to him and the cross he's dealing with. Peter, three times, I don't know who you're talking about. Do not associate me with Jesus Christ. And the reality is, as you look at someone like Simon Peter, who should be there with Jesus to put the cross on his back when Jesus is too weak to do it? Shouldn't it be the lead disciple? Shouldn't it be the guy who has followed Jesus for these years and knows who Jesus is? Simon Peter should be there with him. Maybe the young man should be there with him. Maybe one of the other disciples. They're all gone, but another Simon is there. There's another Simon who steps into the gap and does the opposites. Instead of fleeing away naked, instead of saying, don't connect me to Jesus Christ, he carries the cross. It is a picture of discipleship. Simon carried the cross, and I gave you that two-pronged statement. He carried the cross, and he left a legacy. He carried the cross, and he left a legacy. You need to see here that Simon is highlighted as the father of Alexander and Rufus. Mark likes to be short on words. Maybe you know someone who doesn't tend to say much, and your reaction to that person is, when they say something or when they highlight a detail, you should really pay attention because they don't say much at all. Well, Mark is the shortest on words of the gospel writers. So when Mark adds a seemingly extraneous detail, you should assume it's not extraneous, but vitally important. You see, Mark and the gospel writers, they very rarely highlight someone's children. They very rarely highlight their names of the children and all the family members of an individual. They don't give genealogies of the people that Jesus encountered. You know, real quick, name for me the names of the children of some of the 12 disciples. I don't think you can do it. You don't know these sort of things. It's not details that are given. But Simon, some reason, his children are noted. Why? Why would Mark throw the name of the children in here? Well, think about it. If you were telling a story about someone, when would you naturally let your audience know the names of their children? Well, you would do so if the names of the children proved a point of contact for the audience. Just this past week or so, my mother, my mom, encountered the family of a few of our kids' second cousins, the Smith family that's missionaries in South Sudan. And as my mom was introduced to the family, Zach Smith, our missionary there, introduced to his children, he said, "This is David and Jenny's grandmother. This is David and Jenny's grandmother." Now, why would he do that? Because for the Smith children, that's the point of contact. The point of contact is the children give the point of contact to the grandmother. Well, here, the identity of the children would give an identification or a point of contact for Mark's audience. Mark is saying, look, audience, this is Rufus and Alexander's father. The strong implication is that Rufus and Alexander are actually known to Mark's audience, that they would know who Mark is talking about. Now, work with me for another minute. Work with me for another minute. You can actually turn to Romans chapter 16, verse 13, if you have your Bible in front of you. I'll read it in just a moment. The book of Mark is classically known as written to an audience in Rome. This is how the church has received the book of Mark. Mark is known to have done ministry in the book of Rome. You can see 1 Peter 5:13, which suggests this. The themes of Mark seem to address early church members facing Roman persecution in the generation after Jesus came. And there be other reasons as well. The church has long held Mark was written, at least initially, to Roman Christians. Now, you go look at Romans 16:13, our other book of the Bible, addressed, of course, to Roman Christians here by Paul. And Paul is greeting people, and in Romans 16:13, who gets greeted? Greets Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. A known family of service in the Lord, highlighting a man named Rufus. Rufus would be a guy that the Roman church would know, likely a leader in the church, a leader in the church of Rome, to whom Mark, it seems, was writing in the book of Mark. Now, we can't know that connection for absolute 100% certain, and you can turn back to Mark if you have your Bible in front of you. But we see this connection. It seems at least probable, if not very likely. We see Mark here is drawing Simon's story to a known children to his audience. He's making this connection. The life of Simon, you see, is not just that he carried a cross. The life of Simon is that his cross-carrying legacy, his cross-carrying behavior passed on a legacy or a testimony to the next generation. Mark's writing to Rome, and it's almost like he's saying, when you think of Rufus, when you greet him, when you see him at the grocery store, you see him at Bible study, you should think of the cross carrier. You should think of the testimony of the one who went before him, who took up the cross. You see, Simon's story is not just a lone event. It's a story of a man who took up his cross and shaped a family for the next generation. He left a legacy. Simon took up the cross and left a legacy. And the message for us is that we are called to do likewise. We often think of our life in terms of a list of past achievements, perhaps like a record that makes it onto our resume, or maybe it'll show up in our obituary someday, sort of a constant backward-looking event. Our life is the record of things that we have done. And what adds to my list of what I did? What can I add this year to my list of what I have done? And that is fine in one sense. Simon had a list. At least had one major thing that he did. He carried Jesus' cross. But the life of cross-bearing doesn't just look backwards. It looks forwards. It has a sense of what will come after me. What legacy, what way of life, what way of service is going to pass on to the next generation? If the next generation or just a few people in it had my life as their example or pattern, what would they inherit? What would the testimony be to the children, to the generation that follows? Would they inherit selfishness? What about for you? Would they inherit laziness? Backbiting, an angry personality, or would they inherit cross-bearing? Would the testimony be that the one who went before followed Jesus up the hill? Is that the testimony that there would be for your own life as the next generation would look at who you are and what you have been in service to Jesus? We want to talk about now, how do we do that? How do we leave the right legacy of cross-bearing? But right now, three things every one of you can think about. Every one of you can think about three things, really three questions. The first is for you actually to look backwards. Whose pattern, whose 25-word stories have shaped who you are, who you've become, what you were taught about life? Who are those who've had that influence on you? And as you hear this, you recognize that there's a real proof to what this verse is talking about. There is a multi-generational influence. Of course, at one level for all of you, your parents are part of this story, just like it would be for Rufus and Alexander. And some of you hear this, and I ask this question, you say, I love that question. I get to think about who it is that's influenced me. Others of you, this is a very touchy or painful point that has just been raised. Because those who have shaped your experience in life have been abusive or vile or difficult, and it's the last thing you want to think about. And it's a proof to you, even in this, that this kind of thing matters. Well, who are we? It matters into the next generation. So whose pattern has influenced you? The second question is, well, who is Rufus and Alexander for you? Who is going to receive an impression from your lifestyle? Of course, if you have kids, that's the easy answer for you right now. Your children, how significant for us as parents, your children will follow, and their story will be tied to yours. For all of human history, Rufus and Alexander's story is tied to Simon's. Their story will tie to who you are, and they will be shaped and impacted by the way that you live. Even if you don't have children, even if you're a child yourself. Of course, many of you don't have children here this morning, but you have siblings. There are other people in the room that you're influencing, whether you recognize it or not. You may have people that are younger than you that you're trying to pour your life into. There are those who are paying attention to the style of life that you lead. Who is Rufus and Alexander to you? And then the third question is, well, then, how are you doing? How are you doing in your own walk in following Jesus Christ? Because the blunt reality is, look, Simon's legacy isn't always ours. We have been exposed throughout the book of Mark as sinners, right? We look like Peter. We look like the young man running away naked. We look like disciples who aren't actually disciples. And there's a guilt, a real guilt before God about who we are. In a sense, Simon makes that guilt seem even worse to us because now we see someone doing it. And we recognize, yeah, but that's not me. We get exposed with a question like this. If your children or others who are watching your patterns followed after your pattern, is there anything that you would be ashamed to see them follow? Simon didn't need to be ashamed of the testimony being he carried the cross. But if those who are following you just did it your way, where would you be ashamed? Is there anywhere you would say, oh no, oh no, that's the last thing I would want. That's the last thing I'd want for my 25-word story, or their 25-word story. They did it my way. That really wasn't good. It dishonored God. It brought His wrath. It brought His punishment. It brought pain to other people. You see, this helps us think about we're not just guilty in the moment. We're not just sinners in this individual event. There's a generational failure that maybe at times we are even leaders in, and there's a tragedy of that. You see, families for whom the testimony from one generation to the next doesn't become the Simon Rufus and his mother testimony. It becomes a testimony of drunkenness or immorality or idolatry of sport or pleasure or a testimony of temper or workaholism. And the 25-word story says, well, dad was a workaholic and the son was a workaholic. Mom had a temper and the daughter had a temper, whatever. There's this overwhelming sense that the story that gets passed on is the very last thing we'd want it to be. So we're challenged by this. Simon carried a cross. He left a legacy. We're called to this kind of lifestyle. Well, how do we do it? What is the way that carries a cross faithfully and leaves a legacy? Three applications for you. Three applications that you would be found faithfully carrying the cross of Jesus Christ. The first application is this. Get out of the crowd. Get out of the crowd. Mark's humanity is this crowd that huddles around Jesus Christ, reacts to Him, and generally fails. And in the end, the crowd puts Jesus on the cross. And what we find happening is even those in Mark, for the most part, who are out of the crowd, basically fall back in, like the disciples. They join the crowd, and they end up actually even opposing Jesus Christ. And Simon of Cyrene does the exact opposite. Simon is yanked from the crowd and becomes an individual name, an individual person following Jesus. In the book of Mark, maybe only Bartimaeus, if you remember him, who is there crying out to Jesus, and Jesus heals the blind man, and he follows Jesus on the way. Maybe only Bartimaeus rivals Simon for coming out of the crowd and following Jesus on the way. The reality is some of our failures in cross-bearing are that we choose to play the numbers and we choose to just stay in the crowd. Everyone around me, you say, puts in 70 hours of work a week and ignores their family. It would be kind of weird if I took a different road. I'll stay in the crowd and I'll do my work that way. Everyone around me, you say, watches these movies or gets on these websites. That's the cool thing to do. That's what they talk about. That's what they text about. So it's going to be a lot easier for me socially, you say. I'll just stay in the crowd and I'll do it that way. Or you say, you know, the crowd around us, at least in our culture anymore, doesn't talk about Jesus, do they? The crowd sort of is silent about the things of God. And so you say, it's going to be a lot better for me. I'm going to stay in the crowd. I'm going to stay in the crowd. Right now in France, the Tour de France is going on, the several-week bike race, a cycling race through France, and this sort of great test of individual excellence in cycling. And in individual legs of the Tour de France, there's always a peloton. There's always a crowd of cyclists that stay together. And the surprising reality, actually, is if you are just in that crowd at the end of your day of cycling, no matter actually when you actually cross the finish line, you all get the same time for that day. They don't sit and change a stopwatch for every quarter of a second of a cyclist. That was one off of each other. If you're in the crowd of 100 cyclists, you get the same time. And the goal is to sort of stay in the peloton. And maybe one day you break ahead and you sort of get a better time. But the reality is there's a strategy to stay in the crowd. And many live their life thinking the goal is to just stay in the peloton. Certainly the way of winning is to just never, ever stand out. To just stay in the group of cyclists. To stay in the group of humanity. Never do anything different. Stay in the majority. And I then will have success. I then will have success in life. And the reality is, though, if you're a person in the middle of the peloton, that's not a very interesting 25-word story, is it, that would appear in the newspaper? And maybe more distinctly theologically for a text, Simon reveals if you want a legacy of following Jesus Christ, you're going to have to get out of the peloton. You're going to have to get out of the crowd. In a world where no one talks about Jesus anymore, you'll have to find yourself as one of the people that talks about Jesus. In a world where your coworkers or your friends at school or your family members behave this way, you're going to have to behave the Jesus way. You're going to have to make the opposite move. Everybody in Mark funnels back to the crowd of opponents. You're going to have to make the opposite move. You're going to have to make the Simon move. Get out of the crowd and on the road of following Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean to be a contrarian just for the sake of being a contrarian or saying, well, since I'm in the minority on this position, I know I'm following Jesus. But if it does mean if you follow King Jesus and you look different than the rest of the crowd, so be it. So be it, because this is the way of faithfulness. Maybe you sit and wonder, but what's the crowd going to think about me? You're one of those people, you're always calculating, what do people think about me? Maybe you think, you know, I live in relatively small Columbus, Indiana, and everybody knows everyone, everybody recognizes everyone, and if suddenly they identify me as one of those people that really, really cares about Jesus, they'll think I'm weird, they'll look at me funny, that sort of thing. Guess what? That's not the right question to be focused on. What's the living God going to think about you? What will the Rufuses and Alexanders think about you? What legacy are you going to give the children and those around you about what really matters in life? Will you ever be found in life? Some people are never found in life getting out of the crowd. Never found getting out of the peloton. They just live their life in the mass of people that don't do anything significant. When is the last time you stepped out of the crowd? When's the last time you got out of the crowd? And maybe I shouldn't ask you. Maybe I should ask your children. When's the last time they saw it happen? When's the last time the Rufus and Alexander in your life saw you step out of the crowd and carry the cross and follow Jesus? Number one, get out of the crowd. Number two, take real active action for Jesus Christ. Take real action for Jesus Christ. The picture of cross-bearing here is literally bearing a cross on the back. We have ring bearers in weddings. What do? They bear rings. At least historically, they would. What do cross-bearers do? They bear crosses. They take actual action to carry the cross, as it were, of Jesus Christ. And we don't have real crosses these days in the sense of execution instruments, so we don't think this way. Or maybe because we are wimps, we don't think this way, of taking up the cross as meaning real, painful action. Sometimes we can think, and I heard it preached recently this way, that we can often think that bearing the cross is sort of a passive experience of something that happens to us. We can think if life is a little bit hard, that's my cross that I'm suddenly just bearing. If the AC on my car is not great and it's 90 degrees out, well, that's my cross to bear. Or if my family deals with sickness for a few weeks, well, it's their cross to bear. It just sort of happens to us. Now, we can even think that way about more difficult or real suffering beyond that. That's the pains of life, that just having something happen to you that's difficult, that is cross-bearing. We don't want to minimize suffering, but cross-bearing, in this sense of the text, is not receiving a tough break. It's not receiving a disappointment in life. Cross-bearing here is taking on a burden. It's putting the cross on the back and going up the hill. It's concrete action of self-denial to follow Jesus up that hill. And maybe it starts with those small annoyances. You know, an email from your boss comes tomorrow morning, and every email from that boss, you know, it feels like a little tiny hammer pounding on your forehead. What do I do with that? Well, you carry the cross, deny yourself, respond with Jesus-filled, grace-filled love. Or maybe a relationship is challenged, your marriage or a friendship. It's a kind of cross that comes your way. But you're not yet bearing the cross. You might still be the young man. You might still be Peter. You're not Simon of Cyrene until you walk in Jesus' steps, carry it in self-denying, sacrificial love. You move in that relationship with the gentleness of Jesus Christ. You'll shut your mouth of the idiotic criticism that you tend to spew when you're angry. And you're going to learn to speak tender words even when there's a fire in your belly. You'll confess sin and vulnerability. You'll offer forgiveness and love. You take on the difficulty and you step into cross-bearing. We pray at times, say, in our evening service about relational difficulties, for example, that our denomination or our presbytery might face. And it'd be one thing for us as elders to say, well, that's a difficult kind of cross to bear, and we hope that someday that goes away. It's another thing for us to ponder as individuals or members of a congregation, how would God call us to take up the cross? How would God call us to lead in ways of love and kindness? Not simply say something's happening to us, but we are going to be as Simon and take up the cross of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, this is what leaves a legacy. This leaves a legacy. Rufus and Alexander could always say, my dad was asked to do it, and he did it. He took it on his back. What would Rufus and Alexander, or whoever it is in your life, say, your own kids, what would they say about you? Would they say, oh yeah, my dad, whenever he was asked to take a harder road, to get out of the way of his own self and do something difficult, yeah, don't be around dad when that happens. He loses it. But they say, you know, my mom, you know, she talked about following Jesus, but in the day in, day out, it wasn't very Jesus-like in our house. I didn't see much cross-bearing. Is that what they would say? Or would they say, you know, my mom reminds me of Simon of Cyrene. My pastor, my elder, my mentor, my dad, whatever. Their cross-bearing, that reminds me of the way of following Jesus. I'll just testify personally. In my own life, my great blessing is that I've been surrounded by people who have done this, who take up their cross and show me what that means. Pastors who took hours to minister to me and my distresses or my doubts. Parents who lived selflessly. I always knew their love, always saw them growing in their love for Jesus, learning more ways to take up their cross. Athletic coaches who taught me that athletics was about serving Jesus and not about championships. Mentors who taught me what evangelism really was like or who modeled discipleship to me. Shepherds, I still get this today, former elders and pastors of mine who call me on the phone, sometimes at random almost, and say, Joel, how are you doing? I've been praying for you, and I want to know how you're doing because I want to see you growing in Jesus. And I get this. I get these people in my life who are acting like Simon of Cyrene, and it shapes me. And I pray that you have that. And I pray that that's the way you look at your life. I want to take up the cross in concrete gospel action in a way that leaves a legacy. Where are you even this week to take real concrete action for Jesus Christ? The third and final application is this. Remember whose cross it is. Remember whose cross it is. Simon, verse 21, took Jesus's cross. He carried Christ's cross. Most of us, even my own great mentors and influences would say, yeah, I haven't done it all right. Even Simon would say the same thing, I think. And the message here isn't really be Simon, but see Simon following Jesus Christ. You see, and I read this from someone a few weeks back. Here's something of a paraphrase. Simon, yes, carried Jesus' burden, but Jesus carried the world's burden. Jesus' cross, he carried the wrath of the Father Almighty to die a death he didn't deserve, to pay a great penalty for our sins. And yes, we are called to carry our own cross, but at some point we have to recognize we can't carry the cross in a way that delivers us from all our sins or delivers our children or anyone else from all their sins. The call is not, in a sense, to win the marathon, but to fix our eyes on Jesus, who went before us and ran the race. He won the marathon. He went to death. He rose again. We look at that and we say, wonderful, because Jesus paid the penalty for all my failures in cross-bearing. He paid that penalty, dying and rising again. And two, he's worth me following. He's worth me following. Why should you do this? Why should you deny yourself at the email tomorrow morning or when your kids frustrate you or whatever? Why should you do that? Because Jesus Christ is worth it. Jesus Christ went to the cross and laid himself down, and Jesus has to be to me, I pray of you, of greater value than your reputation, your happiness, your comfort, your own life. Because Jesus paid it all. Jesus is the one. Jesus' cross is the way. And then we follow and take up our cross and follow him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are our God and that you'll never leave us in our calling before Jesus. So we thank you for that, and we pray that we thank you for the testimony of Simon, and we pray that we as well would have a testimony of cross-bearing, and that would continue from one generation to the next. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.